With the closing out of the Christmas season here, as we are celebrating our 11th of 12 days of Christmas and our entrance now into the new year of 2015, it is an opportunity for us to make a fresh new start. And I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions, which are quite honestly rarely kept. You know, that this is a year I'm going to lose weight and exercise more. This is a year that I'm going to give up smoking or some other bad habit. This is a year that I'm going to have a more positive attitude and not be so negative. This is a year I'm going to be more patient. Or this is the year that I'm going to work harder and achieve more, be more productive. Or this is going to be the year that I'm going to be more devoted to my family. And while there's nothing wrong with these kinds of New Year's resolutions, I'm rather talking about the realization that we have come to that year. Not just the start of a new year on the calendar, but that fresh new beginning in the year, the acceptable year of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah refers to it. Yes, it is a new civil year. But even the way that we mark the years, much to the chagrin of the secular world, is a reckoning of the time since the coming of Christ. This is the year AD 2015, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord in Latin, the year of our Lord 2015. You see, 2015, like the other 2,000 years before it, is the year of our Lord. It is the acceptable year of the Lord. And with our renewed intentions to live in this reality is to indeed proclaim with our very lives the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord is upon us. It is in Christ, and the reality of his eternal kingdom made present and manifest in his coming, that we not only acknowledge, but to which we have been called to proclaim, to participate in. And yet there often exist obstacles which we have allowed to stand in the way, to drag us away from the wondrous inheritance and the faithful promises of God and his eternal covenant. The account of the evil King Herod in this morning's gospel lesson and his attempt to destroy the Christ child serves as an icon not only of God's protection, but of God's desire to call us out of the world and into the land of promise, into that place of his kingdom, into the acceptable year of the Lord. The Holy Family's flight into Egypt, as recorded in Matthew 2, in order to escape the murderous wrath of and envy of King Herod, and their subsequent call back out of Egypt after Herod's death, resonates with Exodus themes and motifs that recalls God's deliverance of Israel from bondage in the land of Egypt. It was another Joseph, the son of Jacob, also called Israel. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers and who was brought down into the land of Egypt. But through God's providence and anointing, Joseph went from being a slave in Egypt to a prince and trusted advisor of Pharaoh. And indeed, it was through God's anointing that Joseph became an instrument of God's grace and protection, and eventually bringing his whole family to sojourn in Egypt in a time of great famine. And it was there in Egypt that Jacob and his family found refuge and were able to live off the fat of the land of that region in the Nile Delta that was called the land of Goshen. But while Egypt was a place of sojourning and refuge, it would prove not to be their land. The book of Exodus tells us that the descendants of Israel grew great in number, and it wouldn't be long before they would no longer find favor with Egypt, where the people of Egypt, their favor turned to resentment, forcing the Israelites into slavery. And it would be more than 400 years before God would raise up Moses, who would eventually lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, that they might return to the promised land. So we can see Joseph, the father of the Holy Family, the foster father of Jesus, as a kind of new Joseph who would take Mary and the child Jesus to Egypt, where they might sojourn and find protection from the wrath of Herod. But like the Israelites, Egypt was not their true home. And so when Herod had died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, letting him know that Herod, who had sought the life of the child, was dead, and that it was safe to take Mary and Jesus back to the land of Israel. So Joseph and the Holy Family came out of Egypt, just as the Israelites had done so many centuries earlier. And it would be the little town of Nazareth that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus would call home. You see, this whole account, as recorded by Matthew, is not only documenting a historic event in the life of the young Jesus and his family, but serves to reveal how the coming of Christ represents the fulfillment of all that God was doing in salvation history, in the history of Israel, and calling them out of Egypt and into the promised land. Except that where the people of Israel had failed, where they had pined for the flesh pots of Egypt and had become rebellious and stubborn and turned to idolatry and had become disobedient to the point of wandering for 40 years in the wilderness and eventually dying there, the return of the Holy Family from Egypt to the land of Israel represented the faithfulness and obedience that was being wrought in a new covenant. In the advent of the Messiah, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who represented the new Moses, the new Passover. And all this bears witness to the unmistakable reality of the coming of the acceptable year of the Lord. For some 25 to 30 years later, after the Holy Family had settled in that little village of Nazareth, St. Luke records this in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." To those in his hometown synagogue who would watch this boy Jesus grow up into manhood, Jesus was proclaiming that he was the fulfillment of this messianic scripture, that with his coming had come the acceptable year of the Lord. But for those who were hardened of heart, for those who had another notion of Messiah, this was scandalous. It was blasphemous. For them, they were still wandering in a spiritual wilderness, having been called out of Egypt into the land of promise, the land of a new covenant, of a new Israel, and yet they rejected Him who stood before them in the flesh and blood. All that Israel had hoped for, the acceptable year of the Lord, was there, was at hand. You see, we too have been called out of Egypt, out of the world, out of our place of sojourning and into the land of promise, to the church, to the new Israel, in order to proclaim with our very lives the acceptable year of the Lord, to manifest Christ's presence in living out the gospel with our lives. And yet there are times when we have set our affections on other things, on the things of this world, having pined for the flesh pots of Egypt and all the allurements of the world. And in those worldly pursuits, and through our excesses, through our spiritual apathy and indifference, in our disobedience and our lack of faith, in the afflictions of our souls, we have placed ourselves in that spiritual wilderness by keeping one foot in Egypt and the other in the church, the new Israel. The Russian higher martyr, Blessed Hilarion Troitsky, who suffered greatly for the gospel and who laid down his life for Christ in the church following the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia in the early 20th century, said this: Christ has been completely driven out of human life. Although many do not actually persecute him openly, in a way people would be sad to abandon Christ completely, but they still do not love him enough to reject all other gods for his sake. So they do all they can to retain all the worldly idols, to worship both Christ and Belial. They share their lives between many gods. The greatest part of their life is given over to worshiping all manner of idols in their hearts, and only the most insignificant part is devoted to the hasty and hurried worship of the true God. Imagine a big house of a busy person. There are many huge offices and studies where the owner spends more or less whole days. But somewhere in a corner, there is a very small room with icons. Rarely, all too rarely, and hurriedly, the owner calls in, but immediately runs out, rushing away to his business. This is how the whole life of the contemporary Christian is organized. He wastes his time in futility. He is busy all day long with no free time at all. Very rarely, once a week, once a month, or even once a year, he calls in at the house of God. But he has nothing to do there, so he hurries back to his business. Nowadays, everything concerned with faith is more and more becoming a private matter, to such an extent that it must always be hidden away in the most secret cell, as it has and can have no place in life. Nowadays, Christianity is seen merely as private, a secret form of piety, but Christian life has been impoverished. Christian life is only possible in the church. Only the church lives the life of Christ. The church is the holy community in which the earth rises to the heavens, and people are so united in love and like-mindedness that they have one heart and one soul, Acts 4:32. The whole body of the church, by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, Ephesians 4:16. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. And Christ will be in all. That is the true life. of Christ. It's been nearly 100 years since Blessed Hilarion spoke those words to the Moscow Theological Academy. But it's just as relevant today as we tend to be caught up in our own human affairs of the world and in trying to keep one foot in Egypt and another in the promised land. We have compartmentalized our faith, and in so doing, we have placed ourselves in that place in between, the spiritual wilderness of wandering. But this morning I proclaim to you that Christ has come. The acceptable year of the Lord is here now. We need to leave those spiritual deserts and to come fully into the land of promise, into the new Israel, the church, a place that is not just an extracurricular activity an hour or two each Sunday and only if we can make it here, but a place that defines our very being, that transforms and transfigures every aspect of our life. The acceptable year of the Lord has come, and we need to lay aside our spiritual apathy and our idolatry to come out of Egypt, to have a fresh, renewed, and personal encounter with Christ and all His holiness, so that we might once again become filled with a zeal for our Lord, to be on fire for our faith, to come fully into the church, the new Israel, that place of healing and wholeness and fulfillment of all that our soul truly longs for. Some of you, unfortunately, did not get the opportunity to know Father Ray Strasser, who served as an assistant priest here with me for the first 3 years in establishing this as a mission, beginning in Christmas of 2005, when we were still with the Charismatic Episcopal Church before becoming Orthodox. Father Ray, as you have probably seen from an email, completed his earthly journey of 85 years just this past week as he went home to be with the Lord on New Year's Eve, December the 31st. After more than a decade of battling cancer and health issues, which they believe was as a result of his exposure to Agent Orange as an Army chaplain in Vietnam, Father Ray was a true warrior for Christ. A person who showed us what it meant to come out of Egypt, to come out of the world and into the land of Israel, to live fully and completely given over to Christ. Perhaps even to a fault, Father Ray and his zealousness for helping the poor and the destitute and the marginalized of life literally gave away his wealth and spent much of his time with such people in order to proclaim with his very life the promises of the gospel, the acceptable year of the Lord. Let us follow the example of our brother Father Ray in making flesh this promise, this reality of a people who have been called out of Egypt into a land of promise, that we might ourselves manifest this hope, this reality, this truth that the acceptable year of the Lord has come, that we might minister Christ's healing presence through the church and proclaim with our very lives the coming of the year, the acceptable year of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.